We've come to a particular verse of Scripture this morning in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. That'll probably answer a question that maybe some of you have been asking, and that is, weren't there any women of faith? Aren't there in the Old Testament any examples of women who by their faith were well-pleasing to God? And this morning we can answer that with an affirmative because we're going to study about Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, the Bible states, through faith also Sarah. And it's exactly the same faith that Abraham had, the same faith that Noah had, the same faith that Abel had. It's exactly the same thing. There's no masculine faith and feminine faith. It is faith. And as we consider the word faith, that means that we believe everything that God has revealed to us about Himself. We accept all things that God has revealed to us, and we accept these by faith. And when we say we accept these things by faith, whether they are statements that teach or commands that move us to action, we understand that Paul has not defined faith, but he has set faith in its proper perspective when he tells us that faith is the foundation upon which we rest. You ask a Christian, what is the foundation of your rest in God? And we would say, faith. What is the foundation of your life? We would say, it is faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He said, all right, now that you have faith and it's the foundation of your service to God, what are the evidences that you have that this is working and that you can rely upon the promises of God and that everything's like it ought to be? Well, faith is the evidence. Not only is it the foundation, but faith is the evidence. And we must have faith to do God's work, and by faith we accept evidence. And that evidence is evidence that we see by faith. We've studied faith of Abraham. The Bible tells us by faith Abraham obeyed God and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned. That is, he lived his life. By faith, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Then Paul moves to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Through faith, also Sarah herself receive strength to conceive seed. The word receive here means that she accepted. She took what was given. And in that sense, she received. The word strength here means power to perform. And the word conceive is a compound word that means a casting down, and of seed a casting in. So this is a rather unique statement. The word seed, of course, is sperm, meaning human sperm. And the idiom in which it is placed, that is the particular figure of speech, is by faith, Sarah herself, which means no one else was involved, by faith, she received the sowing of the seed. Now we can understand the act that was prompted by faith. Faith will cause us to do things. faith caused Abraham to leave the Ur of Chaldee. Faith was the foundation for Abraham's sojourning in tents and living his life as he lived it. Faith was the foundation, the evidence for looking for a city. Now Sarah, her faith prompts her to receive Abraham, her husband, and to receive the seed, and in so doing, she conceived. That was her act of faith. Now, if we don't understand the age of Sarah, and if we don't understand the age of Abraham, then we wouldn't understand this act to be an act of faith. But it was an act of faith, and we'll see why. It was faith that enabled Sarah, barren till then, to conceive offspring. It was faith that created the submission of Sarah to her husband Abraham when they were both well beyond the age of any sexual activity or the bearing of children. Now, when she in faith submitted herself or obeyed her husband Abraham, then she was delivered or brought forth a child when she was past age, beyond the season, though she was past the age of childbearing. Because, and here's the statement of faith, by faith, because or upon this fact, because she judged him, that is God, not Abraham, because she judged him, and the word here means to consider or to view. She viewed God and considered God faithful who had promised. Now the basis of her faith were the promises of God. And she submitted herself to Abraham because she considered God able to fulfill the promises that he had made to her. And of course to Abraham, but also to her. And because of her faith, the Bible tells us, therefore sprang there one, there even of one, and that's Abraham, and of her, and him as good as dead. That's why we know this, therefore sprang there even of one, means Abraham. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. The word sprang means to bear or to be born, and the word dead here means to be considered as dead. It's the word necros, and it means be dead in every sense of the word. And so there sprang from one man who, as a potential father, was already considered dead. And from that one, from that seed, or from that union, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and that means quantity or number, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable, and that means simply unable to be counted. Now we know many facts about Abraham and Sarah because there is a divine history in the book of Genesis that tells us of their circumstances, and it'll help us to understand the act of faith that Sarah involved herself in as she submitted to Abraham, and then he, from that one act, fathered a multitude and fathered a number of people that in their multitude could not be counted. If you'd like to turn to the book of Genesis, we'll be looking at a number of verses of Scripture beginning at Genesis 11:29, which tell us that Sarah was married to Abraham in the Ur of Chaldee before God's call to leave the Ur of Chaldee. So Sarah is involved in the life of Abraham at a rather early date. And as Abraham was a believer in one God, a monotheist, so was Sarah. These people in Haran, the Ur of Chaldee, they were people who had kept the faith through the centuries. Therefore, they worshiped the one true and living God, Jehovah. And as a result, they pleased God. They had faith. They worshiped God. And God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham obeyed God. But in the area before the Ur of Chaldee, or in the Ur of Chaldee, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 29, the Bible says, the name of Abram, not Abraham, his name hadn't been changed yet. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah. And this is rather pathetic. That is, it ought to bring to us sympathy and pathos. Genesis 11:30 tells us, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. So even in the Ur of Chaldee, before Abraham responds to the call of God, he is wed to Sarah, whose name is Sarai, and I'm not able to make these distinctions in pronunciation, but before God changes her name, they are married, they're living together in the Ur of Chaldee, but even at that point, it is noted that Sarah, his wife, is barren. In Genesis 12 and 4, the Bible tells us that she also sojourned with Abraham. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Abram took Sarah, his wife. Some things that I find of interest about her is that the Bible describes her as being a beautiful woman. Genesis 12:11. Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And that's in Hebrew an understatement. And it really means that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Abraham was talking about her and they were going down into Egypt, Abraham made a decision about his beautiful wife. And it was based upon this observation, the Egyptians behold the women, or beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And Abraham had anticipated this. And he lied to Pharaoh and said, she is my sister. There's no doubt that Abram loved Sarah, and that he was jealous of her safety. You know, sometimes we may have great faith in one area of life and then fail miserably in another. And Abraham had faith to leave the Ur of Chaldee. He had faith to sojourn. He had faith to look for a city. And yet, here, when it came time to trust something that he loved, his beautiful wife, when it came time to trust her to the God who does deliver, he didn't have faith that God would see him through that particular circumstance of life, and resorted to falsehood. You know, sometimes we do uncharacteristic things. We may have faith to do some mighty deed and then cower down in fear when some rather small thing happens in our life. You know, we may have a great faith that reaches out to God in our salvation experience, a great faith that reaches out to God and we look for a city like Abraham, we believe in heaven, and then some problem arises in life where we must trust God for the ordinary, and we are struck down in fear and lack of faith. And that's why the Bible says, the just what shall live by faith. It's not just a matter it takes faith to leave the Ur of Chaldee. Not just a matter that it takes faith to look for that city of the future. But it takes faith to tell the truth to Pharaoh that she's my wife and God will protect her. Because Elijah got a lot of people in bad trouble. Abram did. And God intervened as he would have. Now, we begin to notice the scriptures speaking plainly to the fact that she is a barren woman. Genesis 16 and 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She bare him no children. And here's the woman of whom we've just read, through faith also Sarah. But here we see her trying to help God fulfill His promise, believing that it'll be up to her to find a way to fulfill the promise of God to her. It's sort of this attitude: God promises that it would happen, but if we don't manipulate it, it'll never occur. And sometimes we call ourselves having faith when we're not willing to stick to the strictly spiritual side of life and involve carnality in order to see the plans of God fulfilled. You know, I think we're in that kind of that circumstance in some ways. I don't know of a single member of this church wouldn't like to see people saved every time we meet. And I know I certainly would like to see this auditorium filled. You say, well, you ought to get out and do it. Find some way. Think of some scheme. Put your mind to it. You could if you wanted to, and the fact is, I could. I'm not stupid. Neither are you. He said, well, God has promised that He'd be with us. Now let's use the carnal. Let's use the fun and games. And let's all get excited. And let's go out and manipulate if we can. That'd be a lack of faith. That'd be bringing Hagar to bear the child. That'd be the world. That'd be carnality. That'd be flesh. If we stepped over the word and teaching of God, even one iota. Now we are to go into the world and we are to witness to the world. But if we are not careful, we'll believe that's not enough. And we'll do things based on social principles. Principles of sociology. Carnality. And worldliness. And then rejoice in the results as though they were a result of faith. And it isn't. And he said, well, what do you want to do, Brother Penn? I want to do what the Bible teaches us to do. You say, well, are you against anything the Bible teaches? No, I'm not. Well, are you against things the Bible doesn't teach? Yes, I am. And I will be, I hope, until the day I die. You say, well, you're just against progress. I'm against carnality that calls what it does progress. You say you're a hard shell. You don't believe in witnessing and working. I believe we ought to witness and work and pray all the time, like Jesus said. And how should you do that, Brother Penn? By faith. Let me get plain this morning. Someone tells you Brother Penn doesn't believe in witnessing, he doesn't believe in praying, they are a liar. So Brother Penn doesn't believe in inviting people to church. People are a liar. Say he doesn't do that. People are a liar. What I don't do is continually tell you what I'll do and what I do in order to justify myself in your eyes. Because I believe God knows. And if God knows, and I know, now, Hagar decided that just having church wouldn't work. If you understand what I mean by that statement. So she decided she'd find some really good program. And she did. She found Hagar. She had Abraham go into Hagar. And Hagar conceived and bare a son. But it was not the right son. And as a result of that act that was not prompted by faith but by carnal endeavor and activity, then there was created the Arab nation that has caused the people of God to be threatened for centuries and centuries and centuries. And any time we step outside of faith and decide we know what to do and we can do it through human activity and human endeavor, and I can tell you what doing it according to human activity and human endeavor is, it's humanism. It's a thing we decry on one hand and want to practice on the other. Hagar practiced humanism. She humanly solved her problem. And it worked! She got a son. But it wasn't her son. And it wasn't the son that God wanted. And God rejected it. And even Sarah resented Hagar. And was troubled by what Hagar did and said. But God did not abandon Sarah and Abraham. But in the midst of this childlessness, this barren state, he changed both their names. And that's sort of an extraordinary thing. Because he changed Abram to Abraham, and the word Abraham means a father of a great multitude. And here's a man who's born some children, but never by Sarah, and that's God's choice. It'll be by Sarah. And he changed Sarah's name to Sarah. And the word Sarah means princess. Some say that Sarai, the first word, or first name, meant contention. I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't think there's enough evidence for us to know. But God reaffirmed his statement to Abraham and to Sarah in Genesis 17 and 5. He said, I will bless her. Now this is after Hagar. This is after Ishmael. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. And she shall be a mother of nations. And you know what happened when God said that about Sarah? I mean, God's changed her name now to Sarah. It means princess. Changed Abram's to Abraham, which means father of multitude. You know what Abraham did? You don't hear this much. Abraham laughed. Genesis 17, 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. It means to laugh because something seems so incredible, so unbelievable. But then God confirmed his faith again, or his promise again to them in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. After God had changed their names and after he had reaffirmed his promise to them, then Abraham and Sarah dwelled in the plains of Mamre. You know, you'd expect now after God's made these promises that now Abraham and Sarah the next day are going to have sexual union and the son is going to be born. But even after he'd changed their names and after he'd reconfirmed his promise to them, the Bible tells us they just dwelt in the plains of Mamre. Just nothing happened. God just let them get older and older and older and older. You know why God let Abraham just get older and older and older, and why he let Sarah go through the change of life and get older and older and older? Do you know why God did that? So that neither of them could glory in what God did through them. As long as you are going to glory in what happens in your life, God is apt not to let it happen. If when God gives victory in your life, the very next person you see, you begin to glory in what you did rather than what God did, you've robbed God of the glory that he deserves. You know, sometimes we want God to do things so we can brag about it. Not brag about what God did, but brag about how smart we were, how wise we were, how well we planned, and how well we argued, and how well we carried on this, that, and the other. And if it hadn't been for us, God would be in trouble. You know, that's the impression we give. I think Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in what? In what? Save in the cross of Jesus Christ. So, Sarah had been promised, but God just let her age day after day after day after day. And Abraham had been promised, but God just let him age day after day after day. I don't think they had been together as man and wife in years. Sarah was past the time that she might conceive. And Abraham was dead. And while they lived in the plains of Mamre, three men visited them. They were angels, human form. And they told Abraham of God's promise. They brought his promise to God, to Abraham and to Sarah. And while they were telling Abraham, Sarah was overhearing. And when she overheard what these angels, these messengers of God told Abraham, the Bible tells us that Sarah the wife shall have a son. Therefore Sarah laughed. You know, the word that's translated laugh there is the same word that's translated laughed when Abraham laughed. But it seems to me that Sarah laughed because of what Abraham had told her. God asked Abraham, why, wherefore did Sarah laugh? And Sarah said, I didn't laugh. But Abraham said, you did laugh, because God asked me, why did you laugh? And I think Sarah believed God. You can't be listed as a faithful person if you don't believe God. But I think the thing that caused her to become incredible was that God had told them that the natural act of reproduction and not the fact of God's power to miraculously do things would be the instrument by which these two would have a child. And they are 190. One's 90, Abraham's 100. But in Genesis 21:1, the Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." Now notice that. "As he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." To be quite frank about it, she ovulated. And Abraham came into her, and she received the seed, and she conceived and bare a son. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age." Now notice this. "At the set time of which God had spoken to him." Later, Simon Peter wrote of the faith of Sarah. In the scripture reading that Brother Pogue and all of us read together, it is said that Sarah was an example because she had an inward beauty, and I think as well as an outward beauty. But the Bible tells that Sarah was beautiful not because she dressed neat, because she had a lot of jewelry, because she had the sweetest spirit that any man could ever want in a wife. And that she had what the Bible calls a meek and quiet spirit, which was pleasing to God and rewarding to Abraham. It is said of this meek and quiet spirit that Sarah possessed that it was of great price in God's sight. And in verse 6, the Bible tells us, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." And I think that's what she did when Abraham said and carried God's message to her, that she called him Lord and she obeyed. And it took faith to do that. You know, God has given us things to do by faith. Praying and giving and living and witnessing and testifying and teaching and preaching, and all these things are to be done by faith. And if we'll let God, and if we'll follow the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, He'll lead us into times and circumstances and places where we can do all the things that God wants us to. We need to be sensitive to God's will, no question about that. But I would caution you not to be oversensitive, because the Bible tells us that it is the boldness of the early Christians that won the respect of the world. I would tell you this. You will never do wrong to witness. You will never do wrong to witness. You say, but I'm in the bus station and there's 100 people here. I better not do this. Go ahead and do it. You can never do wrong by witnessing to the power of Jesus Christ. Never, never, never. You say, but I'm in the factory and there's 5-10 people standing around, but I'd like to talk to this man, but I'm not going to. Go ahead and do it. Do not be afraid. Do not be ashamed. Be bold. God will reward it. You say, but how do I do these things? So I'll get 2 points, so I'll get a ribbon, so I'll get a medal. No. Do it out of love because you have faith in God. And leave everything else to God. Don't glory in it. Don't brag about it. Don't take credit for it. Just do it by faith. Leave it alone. You say, but if I don't tell people, I won't get any credit for it. If you do tell people, you won't get any credit for it. If you leave it alone, God will give you credit in the judgment day. Our musicians will come and we'll stand and sing. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. So, well, I don't know how God would do all that stuff. Well, not any of your business how God would do all that stuff. You do what God tells you to do, and then literally, don't worry. Leave it alone. You know, if a farmer could get dry weather and get his ground all broke up and then sow seed and every morning go out there and dig the seed up and look at it, he'd never have any fruit come out of that seed. Do God's will. Do God's work by faith. Sow it. Leave it alone. Let God work it. And he will work it where you won't get any glory out of it, but you might get a payday for it someday. Which I think you will, but leave it alone. Let God get the glory for what happens. Let God get the credit for what happens. Let His wisdom, not yours, be the reason that this thing happened or didn't happen. Take yourself out of the picture by faith. It's what God wants.